This week we start a new series in the Old Testament, another one of the great stories. It's a crafted story. It's a beautiful piece of literature, much like Ruth. We come to Jonah. And so let's just listen carefully to God's word this morning as it comes to us through this first chapter, beginning with the first verse. This is the word of the Lord. Once upon a time, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose up and fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his own god, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What are you doing, you sleeper? Get up. Call to your god. Perhaps your god will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let's cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you?" And Jonah said to them, "I am a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this you have done?" For the men knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He'd told them already. And then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And Jonah said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they couldn't, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked Jonah up and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. This is the word of the Lord. Once again, will you pray with me? Let your good news come now, O Father. Let it come in this story to our hearing, but also to our living. By the power of your Holy Spirit, open our ears, open our hearts, that we might behold wonderful things through your word. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Every once in a while, God reaches a tipping point. The ancient Ninevites, who worshipped all kinds of cruel gods and who were the international terrorists of their day, had gone too far. So God gave a message to one of his prophets in Israel, Jonah. "Go to Nineveh and," what it literally says is, "cry out against it." This would be like God asking you and me to go to Mosul in Iraq, one of the centers of ISIS control, and cry out against it on behalf of God. Who would say yes to that, by the way? It's dangerous. And truth be told, most of us probably have an attitude in which we think those people aren't worthy of God's mercy. Confronted with something similar, Jonah promptly did what any self-respecting, self-actualized, self-centered, and self-success-filled prophet would do. He went down to Tel Aviv and booked passage on a Mediterranean cruise. That is exactly what he did. Tarshish was in modern-day Spain and was considered an exotic vacation spot. He went the opposite direction from what God wanted him to do. He was running. He was running from God, and he was running from his own God-given vocation. You see, Jonah had a vocation that God had given him. He was a prophet. It was his calling. The prophetic vocation was to speak God's word, not the prophet's opinion, but God's word into Israel's life. Whenever Israel was fudging it, God would send a prophet, and the prophets also spoke words from the Lord about the future. The message was usually twofold, judgment and mercy. The message of judgment usually brought about in God's people a change of heart, which led always to God's mercy. And it looks like Jonah is giving up on his vocation in order to keep up some kind of religious career that he had been engaged in. Earlier in his life, we learn from 2 Kings that God had given the people of Israel a word through Jonah, not of judgment, but of prosperity. It's one of the only times we ever see a prophet say, God is going to bless the nation. They were in the midst of sin under a wicked king who didn't care about God. But because God loved the people, he gave Jonah a message that they were going to expand their territory and everything was going to go swimmingly well, which happened. It's not hard to imagine Jonah then basking in the adulation of the people. He was the ancient version of a health and wealth TV preacher. So when God gave him a message of judgment to deliver to people that Jonah hated and feared, the Ninevites, along with the possibility that that message of judgment might cause them to turn to God for mercy and be saved, he ran from his vocation by running from God. He set out for the exotic locales and the climate of the Western Mediterranean. He had given up God's message of salvation for culture religion. As Eugene Peterson has said, most religion is not gospel. Most religion is idolatry, placing our hopes on people, places, or things that we think can deliver for us what only God can give. So we give them our hearts, and they disappoint us every time. Most religion, he continues, is about self-improvement and self-actualization. And we see this all the time today, in my opinion. God as an aid to a fabulous life. God will meet all your needs, whatever they are. God is there to help you feel good about yourself. God is your therapist, your good luck charm. And religion is a matter of finding a satisfying religious product to consume at a great price, along with really good convenience. That's the religion of our time. And it's not gospel. It's culture religion. And it appears that Jonah had grabbed hold of something like that and in the process had given up God's call to preach truth instead of comfort. And that is why Jonah was asleep in the holds of the religion ship that he had gotten onto. He had gone to sleep. He had gone to sleep on who he was and what he was supposed to be about, the word of the Lord to the world. That's what he was supposed to be about, and he had given up on it. And sometimes I just wonder if we haven't gone asleep as well in the comfortable but false religion boat on some kind of spiritual med cruise ourselves. We, God's church, God's people in this day and age, we have a vocation to do today as well as the ancient prophets. Together, we are now in the role, all of us together, not just the pastors, all of us are in the role of proclaiming God's gospel, prophetic word in our time and place. We do this by living it, and we do it by communicating it. Have we gone to sleep on that vocation? The call to proclaim a costly truth to ourselves and the world, the message that life is found in turning away from a center in ourselves or a center in anyone or anything or any place else, and to God alone, to God alone, to Christ alone as the source of life. Have we been so overtaken with cultural religion and getting our needs met and looking good and feeling good about ourselves that we have lost sight of the gospel? If we have done that, then we need a storm. Storms are great for getting people's attention. They shake us down to the roots of existence and take away all pretensions that we have control of anything or anybody. We don't even have control of God. God knows this about storms, and so God sent a storm to recall Jonah to his vocation. We find Jonah asleep while the sailors were all crying out to their own gods. Let me also point out this morning that we live in the most religious age in history. In the midst of storms, which we are in, the whole world is crying out to false gods who don't exist and cannot help. And perhaps the storms that God sends bless us by getting us to our tipping point. They return us to the reality that God is no product to be consumed. The Lord is not an aid to a nice life. God is a consuming fire who burns our soul to the core so that we might truly live in Him. That's what happened with Jonah. He got to his tipping point. He knew he had run from God, and he knew he had run from his true vocation. And so he is the one who said to the sailors, "What you've got to do is throw me into the sea." They didn't want to, but he knew he had to get off that culture religion boat or everything would be lost. And it worked. They threw him into the sea calmed down. And look what happened to the sailors, who were not of the people of Israel. They asked God for forgiveness. They turned to God. They repented heart and soul, sacrificed to God, and paid vows to Him. This story is so rich and layered. There's so much we could explore this morning, but we are limited in time. For today, I just wonder if we can let it speak in the following way. The Jonah story recalls us to our vocation as God's people. Maybe you haven't lost that vocation. Good. Then let this story warn you not to. But if you or I are substituting religion for trust in God, if we are seeking to make God into our image instead of worshiping God as He makes Himself known in Christ, if we are grabbing at God to buttress our political or social agendas instead of submitting to His revealed will for all of life, then we need to recover our gospel vocation. And our vocation is proclaiming God's salvation. God's will for every creature and all of creation is to experience the love that redeems. Here's another quote. Salvation is not some casual or cool abstraction. It is a wild and extravagant energy not reducible to human control, not to be harnessed to the service of religious institutions. And living this gospel out, this gospel of salvation, communicating it, proclaiming it, and all that it means, this is your vocation. It is my vocation. It is who we are and what we are to be about. And let's be clear, proclaiming it and living it is a life or death matter, not just for ourselves, but for the world in which we live, because people are dying. They are dying spiritually. They are dying relationally. They are dying even as they live because they are crying out to gods of their own making, gods who do not exist and cannot help. Life comes only in Christ, and proclaiming that is our vocation. It is our vocation every day in every nursing home and hospital, in every office and workplace and neighborhood, in every school and courtroom, in every homeless shelter and food bank, on every soccer field and golf course, in every place, to every person, for every part of life, always. And I know, we don't know how to do this. And this makes us nervous because it sounds like from this story that maybe what God wants us to do is be all preachy and judgy. But what if this gospel vocation is something other than what we make it, other than what we fear? Proclamation doesn't mean preachy. It means communicating thoughtfully, gently, carefully. And speaking truth doesn't mean morally superior posturing or hectoring the bad people that we happen not to like. It is something altogether different. And we know this Why? Because there's a similar story elsewhere in the Bible. There's another boat lost in a storm, and another prophet asleep inside. But this time, the prophet hadn't given up on his vocation. He both lived it and preached it and was its content perfectly. He wasn't peddling culture religion. He was proclaiming holy, fiery, redeeming love to people who were totally indifferent to him. His name was Jesus, and it happened on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus told his disciples to get in the boat and head over to the other side of the lake, where the Gentiles lived. One of them, a scary, self-destructive man who had lost all semblance of humanity and on whom everyone else had given up. The storm came up that threatened to swamp the boat. Jesus was asleep, just like Jonah. His disciples woke him up, and instead of saying, "Throw me overboard," he stood up, calmed the wind and the waves with the power of his word so that he could continue to answer the Father's call. He reversed the flow. He reversed Jonah's direction. He changed the running away of Jonah into God running toward all people near and far. And Jesus is still doing that. Running right into the mess of the world, because the world is at a tipping point. Will we run with Jesus toward it or away from it? It's your vocation. It's my vocation. Every day, Jesus calls us to join him where he is headed. What will you do? Will you follow? Or will you run off in the other direction? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for reminding us of our true vocation. Whatever else we do, we are yours. And we want to be about your business. And we can only do that through Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.